If you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, that is the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight. And we're working through this four-part series in gospel sharing, as Steve just said. Let's pray and ask God as we come to his word that he will teach us and instruct us in the things that we need to know. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have your word. Thank you for giving it to us so graciously in revealing yourself to us through the Bible. We can hear from you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will take a very high view of the Bible, and we pray that as we read your word, you will keep encouraging us to hear what you would have us learn from it so that we can live our lives in accordance with your word for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, and it's the Jesus healing the paralytic. I'll get there in a minute. But keep your Bibles there, and you'll also find there's also an outline that you should have got in if you want to take notes. So there's an outline of where we're heading as well. I'm sure that around your house, like around my place, there's always jobs that have to be done. There's lots of boring jobs that need to be done: mowing the lawn, mopping the floors, making the beds, doing the dishes, boring routine stuff that you have to do. And trimming the hedge has got to be about the pits, doesn't it? Boring jobs. You could trim the hedge with just an ordinary pair of old trimmers and get to work, or you could try using scissors if you don't have trimmers. I saw a bloke trying to do his hedge with scissors. That's not very successful. You could use an electric hedge trimmer. They work okay. You could yell at your kids if you've got them and say, go do the hedge. Good luck with that. You could hire someone with a massive machine that could come and do it for you. Or if you're very creative, you could do something really stupid and try and do it with your mower. I wouldn't recommend that because it's bad. It's guaranteed to end badly, isn't it? But then there is this guy who caps it all. This guy's hedge trimming technique is amazing. Now, I take my hat off to this guy. Brilliant. Right on, mower suspended by a crane. That's the way to do your hedge. He's my hero. That is so cool, isn't it? I don't know. We'll just leave it there. So there you go. Whatever goal that you have, whatever boring job you might think needs to be done, there is several different ways of doing it, isn't there? Whatever the goal, there is a range of different ways that you can do it. You can be creative in the way you do things. Now, we are in this series in gospel sharing. It's a part two of our four-part series. And last week, we looked at the platform for gospel mission. And the platform is the goodness of God. How good is our God? That's the platform from which we go out and do stuff. It's not out of duty. It's not because we have to. It's because God has been so good to us. That's the platform. If you missed the talk, do feel free to download it from our website. It'll be available there. And today we're going to move on from the platform to look at the purpose of mission. So platform, today purpose. And the purpose of mission is really simple. The purpose of mission is to get people to Jesus. That's the purpose. Getting people to Jesus, people who do not know Jesus, but people who desperately need to know him, our role is to get them to Jesus. And we need all the encouragement that we can get. We need all the confidence that we can get because it is so important. We are to share the gospel like their lives depend on it, as this little sign on the screen says. Share the gospel like their lives depend on it, because they do. People's lives depend on what they do with Jesus. The purpose of mission is to get people to Jesus. So the natural question out of that is, how are we going to do that? How do we get people to Jesus? And so there's some pointers in the story that we're going to look at tonight in Mark's gospel. So let's have a look at Mark chapter 2. It's the story of Jesus healing this paralyzed man. It's got some real pointers for us in how we go about getting people to Jesus. Literally, these guys get a paralyzed bloke to Jesus. So let's read the story, Mark 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. So you get the story there, don't you? It's kind of a funny story when you think about it. Four super keen mates with their disabled buddy, and they are really keen to get him to Jesus, but the crowd is against them. So they come to the house and it's packed. All the backs of the people who are looking in and listening to Jesus are blocking them from getting their mate to Jesus. So they've got to get creative. They're not going to go through the front door. They've got to get creative. So they start thinking, well, let's try the roof. There's no wheelchair ramp. Let me guarantee you that. There's no lift. So you can imagine the effort that these four guys have to go to get to haul their mate out onto the roof. Probably there was stairs, but even so, it would have been a tough gig to get him up there. And then they get on the roof, and the roofs were flat back then, and they used them as living space. So they dig, they drag their mate up there, and then they dig through the dirt that covered it. And you can see kind of an illustration of what's going on there. That's the kind of work they had to do. Dig through, make a big hole, and then they let the man down right in front of Jesus. So you can imagine Jesus there. He's got a crowd of people just jammed, packed in this house, full of people that he is teaching, and then the roof starts caving in. And it's not somebody there putting in a skylight. It is these four men dropping their disabled mate down on ropes in front of Jesus. He looks up and he sees a bunch of sweaty faces looking down on him, eagerly willing him on to do a miracle, to do something that only God could do. So it's a great story. And we'll pause there as we just think about how does this apply to us in getting people to Jesus. We'll come back to the story in a minute, but the purpose of mission is to get people to Jesus. And here's what we can learn from this story about what you can expect as you try and get your friends and your mates and your neighbours to Jesus. The first thing you will find is that you will have the crowd against you. That's what you will find. In getting people to Jesus, you will have the crowd against you. The crowd will block the way. In believing Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, you will be going against the stream in the first place. People are going to be against that traffic, if you like. And in taking the gospel to the streets, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. There's just one example of the crowd being against us. It's just look at the chaplains in our schools. The Christian chaplains working in our schools, they have the crowd against them. They are not allowed to preach the gospel. They're not allowed to talk about Jesus on campus. The boundaries, their mouths are gagged, their arms are tied, if you like. The crowd will be against you as you seek to share the gospel with others. That's the way it is. Try and get a friend of Jesus and I can guarantee you will find opposition. There will be obstacles blocking the way, difficulties, people getting upset, people getting offended, angry, hostile. Expect to be up against the crowd. I had a butcher mate years ago, non-Christian bloke. For some strange reason, he sent his son away on a Christian camp. Now, that's a very dangerous thing to do. The son comes back confessing to be a Christian. My butcher mate was horrified. He was asking all kinds of questions about how he could uncorrupt his son's mind and protect him from the evils of religion. He was asking the wrong person. But that's what you're up against. You go up against people with all kinds of wrong ideas will block you from getting people to Jesus. Second thing is, in getting people to Jesus, you're going to have to be creative. There's no one way of getting people to Jesus. You've got to be creative. God is a creative God, and we are made in his image. We're made to be creative. Jesus has the creative power to save people. If we believe that, we've got to get people to him, and creative thinking is the way to go about it. We have a missionary that we support here as a church, Keith Benn. He's a creative man. He's always thinking of ways of how to get people to hear about Jesus. So his latest one is that he uses storytelling. He grabs a story like the one we've just got here. He learns it virtually, word for word, in his own way. And then he was telling us on the way to the airport with the bloke, the taxi driver. He says, "Hey, have you heard about the paralyzed man? Do you want to hear about the story of a guy who got healed?" Taxi driver says yes, and away. That's his creative way of sharing Jesus with those who don't know him. And then there's other ways. There's evangelistic brochures, there's courses, there's DVDs, there's books, there's relationship evangelism. There's a lot of different ways, a lot of creative ways to think about how you can get your friend or mate to hear about Jesus. There's even a free app that you can download if you've got an iPhone. If you don't have an iPhone, throw it in the bin and go and get one. But if you've got an iPhone, or you can actually download this free app, which is Two Ways to Live, a really simple little creative way of sharing the gospel. You can get it on your phone. And we have this creative thinking as an illustration in the person of the Apostle Paul. If you think about what the Apostle Paul did, when he's talking to Jews, he starts with the Old Testament and he starts telling them about Israel's history and explaining the gospel from that platform. But when he's talking to the Greeks in Athens, he starts from pagan religion. He starts from their superstitious religious standpoint. He gets them to Jesus, he gets them to Jesus. Different roads, all things to all men, so that by all possible means he may see some saved. Creative thinking. So whether it's footy or mountain bike riding or ballet or even, dare I say it, those dreadful musicals, find some common ground and start working on it. Sorry, Jenny, that was for you. Find some common ground to build friendships with those who don't know Jesus. Find some common ground, and from there you will find avenues to start sharing the Lord with them. As the old saying goes, if they won't listen, show them. Creative thinking is us wanting to see God glorified through people being saved. Number three, you're going to need persistence. We see it in the story. There's no giving up. These four men have to be persistent. They know that Jesus is this man, their mate's only chance. He will never walk again if they don't get him to the healer. Persistence. Pray without ceasing. The stats tell us that the average person, stats are useful, the average person doesn't become a Christian until 9 meaningful contacts with Christians. That's the average. A person is saved after having at least 9 meaningful relationships with Christians. So you don't be upset if you spend your life at number 2. You just are connecting with people and you share your faith and you share stuff and it doesn't seem to make any impact. That's okay. There's going to be another 7 on average other Christians who will take up the ball and run with that. Remember Thomas Edison? He's the classic guy for never giving up. He invented the viable commercial light bulb. He spent all of his time and many years trying different materials to get a light bulb to work. He used platinum, he used various types of metal filaments, he used countless carbon filaments. He even tried carbonized bamboo threads. He's out on his fishing boat, he's fishing, and the bamboo threads on his fishing, he goes, oh, maybe that'll start a light bulb. He just never gave up thinking about what might work to get a light bulb to go. Persistence, and it paid off. In his words, he said, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. And that's the persistent attitude that we should have, because we're not just starting a light bulb. We're putting the light of the world into the hearts and lives of people who are lost. Creative persistence. One size doesn't fit all. If you can't get your friends to Jesus through the door, try the window, dig a hole through the roof, try a tunnel. Don't give up. While there's life, there's hope. It's only the fate of the dead that's sealed. And lastly, there is sacrifice that we see in this story, isn't there? The cost that these men put in, the time and the energy that it took them to get their mate to Jesus, was a lot. Instead of hauling him around, they could have been at home, comfy on the couch, couldn't they? They could have been floating in the Dead Sea, down at the beach. They could have been doing their own thing, their own way, and just being satisfied. Instead, they're carrying the mate around. It cost them to come up with this creative plan. It cost them time and energy. It cost them embarrassment. It cost them hard work. And it'll cost you also the cost of prayer. If you want to see God working in your family and in your friends and in your neighbourhood, you've got to work. You've got to work persistently and it'll cost you. Pray for wisdom, pray for direction, pray for where you can use your time and your money and your energy in order to see people hearing about the Lord. It'll cost you blood, sweat and tears. Paul tells us that he would willingly give up his life if it would do any good to saving his other Jewish friends. The price we pay to see people saved is the sacrifice of gospel work. Read the Gospels. Jesus had no me time. If you think about the life of Jesus himself, he had no me time. He had no downtime. He gave and he gave and he gave. And here he is in this crowded house preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's overworked and underpaid. That's how it is. We give and we give and give. And sometimes we're told to get out. But persistence, the only thing that'll keep us at it is knowing that Jesus is their only hope. Well, let's get back to the story now. The man is on his mat. He's flat on his back. He's in front of Jesus. And verse 5 we read, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now of course only God can forgive sins, because we have all sinned against only God. So if we've sinned against God, he's the only one that can dish out the forgiveness. So the teachers of the law there that day, they're spot on. Only God can forgive sins. That's the teaching point that Jesus is ramming home here. That's exactly what he's wanting them to see. He's teaching that he is God. And we need to believe that as well. We need to accept that Jesus is God. That's what he claims. That's what those who are watching are clearly aware of what he is claiming. Jesus knows that the dead, right? Only God can forgive sins, and he knows it's a huge problem for us. We struggle with this. We struggle with knowing that this man who was just an ordinary bloke who claimed to be God, we struggle with that. That can't be true. That is the hurdle we have to get over to get his help. So Jesus gives us the aid that we need. He helps us out here. He says, okay, son, your sins are forgiven. I am God. I will forgive your sins. I will show you that I can do this. And he kindly proves his authority by his action, for he says, verse 8, why are you thinking these things? That's in relation to the people who are saying, hey, who's he think he is? Why are you thinking these thoughts? Which is easier, say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? Well, it's an easy question. It's much easier to say, your sins are forgiven, isn't it? Because you can't prove that. You can say that, but it means nothing. But to say to a paralytic, get up and take your mat and walk, well, then you've got something on your hands that only God can do. So Jesus is proving with the lesser miracle that he's capable of doing the greater thing. So he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? Jesus proves he is God, and as God, he can forgive our sins. God's forgiveness is our biggest need. It's our biggest need. Sore knees, broken hearts, poor eyesight, coughs and colds, flus, broken bones, broken backs, broken necks. They're all big problems. But our biggest problem is that the problem that we equally share is that we have sinned against God. And this separates us from God. We know this as Christians. We know this. But we need to remember this, and as we look out on all of those around about us who are merrily going to hell and think about their situation. We need to remember to look out for those around us, to see the people who have plenty of needs. Some of them are big, some of them are small, but remember their greatest need is God's forgiveness. If they don't have God's forgiveness, they lose everything. And Jesus alone can provide forgiveness for them. He went to the cross to secure forgiveness for those who trust him. He takes all of our sin from us and he removes it from forever at the cross. We take his perfection and keep it forever. We trade our certain death for his eternal life. It's the best deal ever on offer for those who hear about the Lord and put their trust in him. The purpose of mission is to get people to Jesus so they can hear that. We are to be deliberate and intentional every day. God's not asking us to do the knight in shining armour kind of evangelism. He's not asking us to dump our responsibilities and head off to some remote corner of the globe in order to do something for Jesus. He's asking us to dump our selfishness. He's asking us to deliberately and intentionally live to promote the cause and kingdom of Christ in our tiny corner of the world. He's asking us to be faithful on Monday and Tuesday this week. We are to do this in the rut and routine of our current circumstances. It's not something that you plan for and do in the future. It's what you do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And we do church week after week after week for this very purpose. We want to hear from the Lord and spur one another to live for him. Spur one another on in love and good deeds for God and for neighbour. And we need the spurs, we need the pricks, we need the goads to keep going. Because it's easy for us to get lose focus, to get lazy, become discouraged, to get sidetracked. And where do we end up? We give up. That's why we need to recharge, refocus, and then we go out. Week after week, go out to the mission field. And then we come back and we debrief and recharge and we head out armoured again for mission. And that's the routine of life. We recognise the obstacles. We think creatively. We act persistently. And we realise the sacrifice is to be made by us. The purpose of mission is to get people to Jesus. But is that where your headspace is? See, there's a lot of things that crowd in on our headspace, and that's fine. We've got to do our study. We've got to do our work.